Well, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're taking a break from Mark's gospel. And we're in the last chapter of Luke. And I'll read one verse to introduce this passage. You may keep your Bibles open. Luke 24, we're looking basically verses 13 to verse 35. And our key to this passage is verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us. Now we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. But now this marks our entrance into Holy Week. And I could preach about the events surrounding Palm Sunday. I could talk about Jesus in the temple, the inauguration of communion in the upper room. We could talk about his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. I could speak on any number of subjects, his passion, his burial, his death. But I want to fast forward to something that I seemingly always run out of time to cover. And I want to go to the very last recorded event of Holy Week, and use this as a marker to look back over Holy Week. And so we're out of sequence this morning, but we're looking back from the very last event of Holy Week, even though this marks the very beginning. My outline this morning is rather simple. It's just a two-point outline: heartbreak and heartburn. Notice in this passage, first of all, there were two heartbroken people, Cleopas and someone else walking with him, most likely his wife Mary. They were walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem. That's a distance of about 7 miles. It would have taken them a couple of hours. They were walking home Easter Sunday evening. We catch up with this couple at verse 17, as we eavesdrop and listen to their conversation. In verse 17, it tells us that their faces were downcast. There was a sad expression, an expression of sorrow. Faces often betray how we feel, and they indeed were heartbroken. The conversation also betrays the depth of their despair. Look at verse 21. As they talked to the stranger, they explained to him, "We had hoped." That's the imperfect tense for those of you who teach English. But what it symbolizes is so much more than that. It's in the past tense. No longer were they continuing to hope. They had abandoned hope. They had given up on hope. Mary had, in fact, been at the cross when Jesus died. But after all, Jesus now had been dead for 3 days. Now they're walking along, and sometimes you and I are in the same situation. We get so tired and so discouraged that we can't really think straight. In verse 16, it says they were kept from recognizing him. Their own discouragement, their own disillusionment, their own fatigue was working against them. They were too depressed to see the good news. But they do explain in verses 22 through 24 that some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said. But him they did not see. Now, there's almost an element of humor here. Some of their friends had gone to investigate this story. They found everything just as it had been reported. The body was gone. And see, what's begging, the question that's begging to be answered is, why did not these two people Cleopas and Mary, why did they not connect the dots? Their best friends had reported something unusual had happened. Those accounts were trustworthy. But notice they even quote angels. You would think that if an angel brought a message, you could trust it. And yet, why are these people downcast? Why are they headed home in defeat with all of this buzz going on in Jerusalem? I think I would have stayed in town long enough to find out a little more. And if God does have a sense of humor, they happen to be walking with the risen Christ at this very moment. They didn't recognize him. And I wonder, as he began to prod and pry and ask questions. By the way, Jesus is the master counselor. And if you ever make an appointment to go see a counselor, I guarantee you one thing. They're going to ask you question after question. Matter of fact, if you even go see your medical doctor, they're going to ask all kinds of questions. That's the diagnostic method. And Jesus, as the great doctor, just asks one question after another. But it's almost a humorous situation, because he asks, well, did you not connect this dot with this dot? Did you not connect this dot with this dot? But they never recognize who it is that they're talking to. And I have an underlying suspicion that this stranger who intrudes in on a conversation between husband and wife, I have a feeling that he may have actually been a little annoying to them. After all, they were both feeding each other's despair. And then this stranger will not be quiet. He just keeps asking these questions. Well, we look upon this with a good deal of amusement, and yet God, I don't know if he's amused or disappointed with us, because we may have had a good week last week. As a matter of fact, he may have answered our prayers. He may have, in fact, worked miracles. But if our eyes are not open to what God is doing, we can come to church this morning and actually be discouraged. And sometimes when we get around those who are discouraged, we almost resent anyone who is cheerful. And it seems like, as I said earlier, husband and wife may be feeding each other in their discouragement. And you know how that goes. Someone makes a negative statement, and then it's echoed, and yes, but not only that, but had you considered this? Well, no, I hadn't even thought of that, but had you considered this? And you can just dig the hole deeper if you've got two people digging at the same time. We all are influenced by those around us. But notice the disconnect. Two discouraged believers in Jesus. And what day is it? Is it Good Friday? No, it's Easter Sunday. They are actually talking to the risen Christ, yet so blinded by their depression that they fail to realize the greatest miracle in world history has just taken place. Well, let's move from heartbreak to heartburn. Now, let me describe it like this. Let's just assume that we have a house on the Emmaus Road. Let's assume it has a front porch. Will you just grant me that much poetic license? We're sitting on the front porch, and we saw this couple walking down the road, and they're walking slowly, aren't they? We would say that they're dragging their tail. You can tell they're discouraged because they're walking slowly, and you can hear the conversation is down. But then, to my surprise, I see dust coming up from the opposite direction, and to my utter amazement, it's that same couple who had just passed here not too long ago, but now they're walking briskly, now their conversation is animated, now their voices are lifted up, now they're even laughing, and you turn to the people on the porch and you say, I wonder what got into them. Well, the answer is they got their eyes open. they were heartbroken on the first trip, but now they have a heartburn, and they're so excited. Now, just do the math. They went all the way home, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now they're so excited. See, the whole reason they went home is because they were tired and just worn out and fatigued, and they'd had it. But they get some good news. They go all the way back to Jerusalem. How many miles is that? That's 7. But before the day's over, they still have to go back home. They walk 14 miles out of their way just because they've got something good to share. At first, they didn't recognize him as he comes to join them. But he had caught up with them, and he began to explain and interpret the scriptures. The Bible says, beginning with Moses. Well, Moses is the author of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so Jesus starts at the beginning. Now, some of you have started at the beginning. Some of you have decided at the beginning of a year that you were going to read through all the scriptures. And sometimes you go through Genesis and do pretty well and even make it through Exodus. And then sometimes, just to be honest, we run out of gas over in Leviticus somewhere, don't we? And you say, it's a big book, and it's so foreboding. It's so intimidating. Let me give you the key. The Bible has its own key. And here it is in verse 27. We're in Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. And who's the major subject? What's the major theme? What's the Bible really all about? Jesus is speaking. He begins at the beginning, goes through, really, through the prophets. That ends with Malachi. That's all the scripture they had. That's the whole Old Testament. That's 39 books. And he explained what was said in all the scriptures. Now, how would you like it if my sermon began in Genesis chapter 1 and you had to sit through it and I went clear through all 39 books? Well, I'm not sure that we'd have a very good crowd the following Sunday. You might suppose I'd start with the New Testament and go through Revelation. All that being said, notice that the key to Scripture is that it revolves around Jesus Christ. Jesus was concealed in all of the Old Testament. And as Augustine pointed out early on in the Christian church, Jesus is concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. Every one of these 39 Old Testament books has some distinct reference to Jesus Christ, either as a type or a shadow or a symbol or in some of their rituals. Jesus Christ is the prophet, the priest, and the king that is described. He is foretold prophetically in 332 distinct Old Testament prophecies. And every book in the Old Testament has Jesus Christ concealed within it, except perhaps for the little book of Naaman, Jonah, and Habakkuk. If you lump them all together, only about 10 chapters in all that may not have a direct reference. But Jesus essentially is the thread that weaves through the Old Testament story. And Jesus probably started with the very first one. The very first promise is Genesis 3:15. And that first promise, the first gospel in Genesis 3:15, essentially says that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. We know that the serpent is the devil. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And there is the first glimmer of hope that Christ would come and be victorious. Perhaps Jesus then leaped over to Genesis chapter 22. They were no doubt familiar with the story of how Abraham had taken Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him. He was bound and ready to be slain when an angel stops Abram and says, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Use that ram as a substitute. And Abram somehow got the gospel message and declared, the Lord will provide. And the Lord provided for every one of us through Jesus Christ. He had to go to the cross. He had to die in order to be our substitute. Perhaps Jesus then reminded them of what they'd been taught in the synagogue. Maybe he reminded them of Exodus chapter 12, where on Passover Eve, the lamb was slain, and the blood was applied to the doorpost, to the top and to either side, making the outline of a cross. Then the Passover angel came through Egypt. Every firstborn son was taken except for those who were covered by the blood. We know that that was a reference, a symbol to Christ, who would become our Passover lamb. Jesus probably then took them into that book of Leviticus, and there are some gems there. He probably took them to Leviticus chapter 16, where there were two goats that were chosen out of a herd. One was sacrificed as a sin offering. Then the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the live goat. And over that live goat, he would confess all the sins of the nation of Israel. The scapegoat would then be led out into the wilderness and released into the desert. Both of those animals, the one who was slain and the one who lives as an intercession, symbolize the ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross, but yet he ever lives to make intercession for us. He dies for our sin. He carries away our sin. And so when Jesus begins his public ministry, the herald announces, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. By this time, they're so caught up with the sermon that's being preached that I think they lose track of how tired they are. And I expect that Jesus stops over again in the book of Numbers chapter 21 when Israel was again under judgment and they were all dying because of their complaint. Until Moses was instructed to lift the serpent up on a pole and told the people, everyone who looks will live. Jesus picks that up in his own ministry and says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to myself. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard Jesus open the scriptures? Well, we have 35 more books to cover. I think Jesus ran out of miles to walk before he ran out of text to preach. But let me just stop and point out, this is the task of the preacher. A preacher is not primarily a stand-up comic. He's not primarily an entertainer. But a preacher is to explain or to interpret the scriptures. Just as Jesus was modeling in verse 27. We are to open up the scriptures in verse 32. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? Again in verse 35. They told the two what was happening down in verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture. Every Sunday, I try to open up a passage of Scripture. I hope I connect. I hope I light fire. But only the Holy Spirit can really unlock your mind. You can sit through a service and say, I don't know what all the excitement's about. But when your mind is opened, then you're caught up with this. My goal every Sunday is to so preach the Word of God under the anointing of the Spirit, that you're brought into the very presence of God and face to face with Jesus Christ who can change your life. But really, whether church is almost unbearably boring or whether it's a life-changing experience is largely out of my control. But Jesus was the master preacher. He offended some people in his ministry. They hated him. Some people never went back to hear him again. But here were two people who were discouraged. In fact, they had given up. But while Jesus preached to them, so you don't have to be behind a pulpit to preach, while they were walking down the road, their hearts began to burn. And Jesus went home with them. It's my prayer, and whenever I hear it, it's my delight to find out that Jesus goes home with you. We don't meet him here and then wait till next Sunday. But I hope you take the sermon and the message and take it home with you. And when they sat down to eat, Jesus prayed. He broke the bread and gave it to them. And before they ever finished communion, yes, that was a communion service, Jesus broke the bread, Jesus offered the cup, and it was his own body, it was his own blood. And while they were in this communion service with Jesus, their eyes were opened and they saw things for what they really are. At that moment, Jesus vanished, but yet he was still with them in spirit, as is often the case. We see more with our eyes closed in prayer than we see with our eyes open in doubt. And so we're just like Cleopas and Mary. We need to have frequent encounters with the living Christ that will reorient us. If you're here with a broken spirit, Jesus can heal your broken heart. He can set your heart on fire. And when he does, you can't rest till you tell somebody else. Isn't that right? I mean, if you just save a little money at Walmart, you'll tell somebody when you come to church the next Sunday that you got a good deal, won't you? And I mean, how much more exciting is this? When something good happens, you just want to tell somebody. And so every one of you are preachers. Every one of you are ministers of the gospel. When you really see who Jesus is, the one who cares, the one who is alone the answer to all the problems of the world, the one who's really at work in your heart and life, the one who is answering your prayers, you just have to tell somebody. The world is full of hurting, disillusioned people who have given up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they could have met Jesus on the road of life and had him open their eyes? Isn't it too bad that Jesus left and only talked to two people that day? Well, here's God's plan. There's at least a half a billion people who have confessed their sins, trusted in Christ alone, and have been born again. There's at least a half a billion, with a B, Christians who know they're born again, who had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And his plan, God's plan, for every one of those half a billion people is for us to catch up with someone who's hopeless and share the good news of the gospel. Now, first of all, I pray that you'll have a fresh encounter with Jesus every Sunday. Then I'm praying that when you leave, you'll latch on to someone, that you'll walk with them long enough that you can hear their heart, and then you can tell them, "I just saw Jesus." We say that's a little too dramatic. All right, maybe you didn't see, but did you hear him? Can you hear his voice? You say, well, that's a little strong. Has he touched you? I mean, God wants to have an encounter with us. And essentially, this is not the unusual thing that Jesus catches up with two people at their point of despair. Jesus still does that, but he ordinarily does it through the body of Christ. He does it through us. And instead of Jesus being confined to a dusty Emmaus road in Palestine. He's got agents all over the world that are just looking for someone and just looking for a crack in the door, looking for someone that they can share the good news with. First of all, before you can share that good news with anyone, you need to have a fresh encounter with him. You need to hear his voice. You need to feel his touch. And somehow, I can't make that happen. All I can do is open the Scripture and trust the Holy Spirit is touching you. But if you're touched, if you hear something, if you feel something, if you see something you've never seen before, then go out. Wait just a minute, we're going to dismiss first. But after I dismiss, then go out and share it with someone else, because the world is full of heartbroken people. And essentially, there's two kinds of people, aren't there? There's billions of people who are heartbroken. There's at least a half a billion people who ought to have a holy heartburn to share the good news with someone else. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate and commemorate the events of this coming week. You're liable to be with someone who says, I don't know what the big deal's all about. Well, just breathe a quick prayer and jump in and say, Lord, help me. I'm going to sink or swim, but I got some good news I need to pass on. Are you willing to do that? Well, let's stand for the dismissal, and then I'm going to send you out, and let's look for someone that we can offer hope to. Heavenly Father, it may be that we're hopeless. It may be that despite all that's in the Scripture, it may be that there's somehow a disconnect between what we know in our head and what we feel in our heart. Warm our hearts. Touch us. May we hear your voice. May we see the truth that you have recorded in your word. May we get excited about the story that we've heard all of our life, because it's working, it's real, and it's making a change in our life. And then bring us across the path of someone this week who's at a point of despair, and give us a chance to share with them the good news that's changed our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.